Do we stand in need of being restored? Do we stand in need of being renewed to God in our commitment? See, it is possible for people who are faithful to God at one time in their life to become unfaithful through sin and through a continuance in that. There's many examples in the Bible that we could go to look for that, but tonight I want us to look at that, examine that fact through the life, or at least part of the life, of David, the greatest king that Israel knew, at least as far as its earthly kingdom goes. And if you have your Bibles, we'd invite you to turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Now, as we've been discussing this week with this series of lessons, is saving ourselves and them that hear us. And each lesson that we have given has had an element in that with us and making sure that we are right with God, and then we are better able to spread the word to others. And this lesson will fall right along with that, only this lesson we are focusing on the need that we all have for spiritual renewal or restoration. And whenever sin is committed, whenever we wander away from God, there is a need, there stands a need to be renewed to God. And in Psalm 51, this is David's prayer for forgiveness through the sin that he committed and the result of surrounding sins with Bathsheba. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, we have David committing the sin with Bathsheba. And in that sin, not only did he commit adultery, but yet ultimately he had her husband killed on the battlefield. And just think, this is a man after God's own heart. This is a man of God. But yet he allowed sin to come in his life and to stay in his life. And we know from Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that the Lord is not slack, or his hand is not short that he should not save, neither is ear heavy that he should not hear, but our iniquities have separated us between God. Our sins have hid his face. And so sin separates us from God. And David found himself being separated from God. And if you hold your finger in Psalm 51 and look back in Psalm 32, in Psalm 32, this also is a psalm about that situation. And in Psalm 32 and verse 3, we read, "When I kept silence," this is David writing this, "when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah." And what he's saying there is that as long as he held this sin in, as long as he kept it to himself, it was killing him, destroying him. And we know that the guilt that comes with sin, if we hold that and try to deal with that ourselves, it can actually lead to physical problems and mental problems. And this is the situation that David is describing in Psalm 32. Well, when we go back to Psalm 51, as I mentioned, that this is his prayer for forgiveness. David's prayer for renewal, if you will, for restoration. And we'll look at parts of this psalm throughout the night in tonight's lesson. But our main text we're going to take from verses 10 through 13. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13. And we will analyze and get our four main points from these verses. Let's read these together. In verse 10, David writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Now, from these four verses, we want to look at his prayer for spiritual renewal. And it will involve four aspects, if you will. In the first place, notice that he is praying for a renewal of personal purity. A renewal of personal purity. Notice in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now this word "create" here in verse 10, this is the word, it's the same word even in the Hebrew that goes back to Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And this word create refers to something that only God can do. Only God can give him, can make or create this clean heart in him. Only God can renew this right spirit within him. Now, if you look in your Bibles in Isaiah, there's some interesting uses of this word create that goes right along with what David is expressing right here. In Isaiah chapter 45, for example, in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 8, in Isaiah 45:8, Isaiah writes, "Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." You see, only the Lord can bring about righteousness in this context. Only the Lord can bring about salvation. And of course, we have these other elements of creation that he mentions in here, such as the heavens and the earth, and etc. But you see, righteousness, salvation, that is something that only God can create. And then also, we won't look at the verse now, but we'll mention it here in this connection, in Isaiah 55, 17 and 18, is where he is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And again, that's not a reference to a physical place, but it's terminology about a dwelling place for God's people. And in the Isaiah passages, that new heaven and new earth is a reference to the Messianic kingdom. But the point is, as we go back to Psalm 51, that this word create is something that only God can do. You see, we are the ones that sin. We are the ones that cause a separation between us and God. And only God can remove that separation. Only God can take care of our sins. Only God can create in us this clean heart. Now, the heart here, of course, has to do with our inner being, our inner self. You know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4:23. And when we sin, this inner self of ours, this heart, of course, is separated from God. And so it needs to be recreated, if you will. Now, notice this recreation can only take place by God. And notice in the heart is where repentance takes place. Look with me in Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, and this chapter is probably most known for its messianic prophecy or about the establishment of the church that Peter refers to in Acts 2, verse 16 and following, when he says this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. But if you look earlier in the verse, in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Therefore also now says the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart." Now the word turn, and we'll see this again later in Psalm 51, but the word turn, and I'm reading from the King James translation, that's the same root as the word as return, and also the word repent has that same root. And really, repentance is a turning, if you will, a turning away from sin, turning to God. And here in Joel, he says, "Turn to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." And notice he says, "Rend your heart," in verse 13. "Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and he is merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." But notice those two uses of the word heart. Turn your heart. Verse 13, rend or tear your heart, not your garments. You see, even in the Old Testament, it wasn't just an outward religion, the law of Moses, but he wanted them to turn their heart. You know, it was in truth and spirit as well. But turn your heart, rend your heart. You see, he's saying do more than just outward acts of repentance, which is what their tearing their garments would indicate, but it must be the heart. You see, that's where conversion takes place. That's where repentance is. You remember in Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness." Now notice as we go back to Psalm 51 in verse 10, and, Actually, I meant to mention this before I read these verses, but notice in this Hebrew poetry, you have parallelism. And this is called here synonymous parallelism. That is, the first line is restated in different words in the second line. For example, in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, the word create is parallel with the word renew. The word heart is parallel with the word right spirit in me. Now, some of the translations for right spirit there, they have a steadfast spirit. Now, you see, when we hold the guilt of sin in, it, and this, of course, here is referring to the human spirit here, but it not only affects us outwardly, but it affects us inwardly. And so here he's asking for a renewal of a right spirit within him. Now, here's how the spirit ought to be in some passages here. Look in Psalm 57 and verse 7. It's a few pages over in Psalm 57 and verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed, and I will sing and give praise. Well, you see, when we hold sin in, when we are in need of restoration, we cannot properly give God praise because our heart is not right. And we sing the song, Is Thy Heart Right with God? But you see, with this renewed heart, we can sing praise to God. Look in Psalm 78, verse 37. And here we see that this is the kind of heart we need to be true to the covenant of God. In Psalm 78, verse 37, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. And here he's talking about people before that were in sin, and their heart was not like that, but our heart needs to be like that. And notice how the word steadfast there, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. You know, we cannot keep the covenant of God unless we have that renewal from inside that only God can bring about. And then also in connection with that heart, look in Psalm 112. Psalm 112. And here's a heart that's not afraid. Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You see, it's hard to have confidence in the Lord when we know that we are in sin. It's hard to face the battles of life when we know that we are in sin. But you see, only God can recreate, if you will, this new heart or this steadfast spirit. Now, we know that this is done through Christ. Christ is the one that recreates us, if you will. Hold your finger in Psalm 51. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 5. Galatians 6 and verse 5. And you remember in this epistle to the Galatians, Paul is having to defend his apostleship. And here toward the end, he's making the comparison of the church as being the Israel of God. But notice in chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, Galatians 6, that is in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Actually, that's not the right verse. Look at verse, in verse 15 is what it should be. Verse 15. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, notice, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. A new creation. And of course, if we back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, what does he mean by all things are become new? Well, verse 18 he says, and all things are of God. Now that's, of course, when we first come to Christ, we are recreated. But when we go off in sin, as David, as we go back to Psalm 51, as David prays, we need renewal. Renewal, spiritual renewal here of personal purity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Unless, as we think about our lives, are we in need of restoration, of renewal? Notice the second thing he prays for here is a renewal of the divine presence. Renewal of divine presence. Now notice the parallelism in verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So notice, cast me not away is parallel with take not, and thy presence is paralleled with thy Spirit from me. Now, undoubtedly, in the background of this, in David's mind, is the situation between him and King Saul. And if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and of course, in 1 Samuel 16, we have David is steadily rising up in the favor of God. And well, in fact, I guess there's a sense we could say he always was due to God's omniscience and such. But we see he's rising up, we'll put it this way, in the status of Israel, while King Saul is steadily declining. And several times King Saul will admit, I have sinned, I have played the fool. Several times he would say that, at least a handful of times. But yet he would go right back to sinning. And so we see him steadily going down. Well, if you look in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13, 1 Samuel 16, 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, in the midst of his brethren. And notice this phrase, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But look at the very next verse. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And we go read on further about Saul's downfall. But notice the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, but it departed, if you will, from Saul. Why? Well, you see, King Saul was living in sin, continuing downhill in sin. And remember the illustration, you know, if we walk in the light that we gave last night, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But verse 6, if we say we have fellowship but walk in darkness, we do not the truth. Well, King Saul is walking in darkness. Now, as we go back to Psalm 51, a renewal of the divine presence, and, you know, we make application to us today, we realize that, you know, in the New Testament teaches us that deity indwells the Christian. Now, there's various discussion that doesn't say exactly how it does that, and so it's left open for discussion or for our judgment on that, as long as we do not conflict other plain Bible principles. But you see, the fact of indwelling is unquestionable if we accept the Bible as the Word of God. The how, that's, you know, is not exactly put down for us. But we know, for example, that the Father and the Son indwell the Christian. Notice with me in John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, that is, chapter 14. And, of course, in this section of Scripture, John 14, 15, and 16, is these what's often called the Comforter passages, where he's promising them the Holy Spirit. But notice in verse John 14 and verse 20, look at verse 22, Judas says unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And that word abode is the same word that's translated mansions over in verse 2 of the same chapter. But notice, he will make our abode, we will make our abode with him, we'll be in him. Now again, it doesn't tell us exactly how that happens, but it does indeed state the fact. And also, if you look in John 17, in that prayer for unity that we often hear, in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Notice, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. But notice, Jesus says, I in them, and they in me. So actually there's that mutual type indwelling. And so there again, the fact is stated. Look also in Romans chapter 8, so far as it relates to the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, and actually verse 9 is the verse that talks about that, but in verses 5 through 8, he's talked about a mindset. You know, if we're focused on the flesh, then we'll seek the things of the flesh. But if our mindset is on the Spirit, we'll seek the things of the Spirit. Then he goes on to talk in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hostility against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now again, it's not saying that they're not amenable to the law of God, but it's simply saying that in that mindset, they will never submit themselves to that law of God. Doesn't say people can't change, because that's what repentance is about. But notice in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, that is, the mindset of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, there again, the fact of indwelling is stated, and we know it's through the Word, that is, through our obedience to the Word, that fact we know. But, you know, how exactly, it doesn't tell us. And we'll save that for Brad to figure out one of these days in Bible class. But what we're pointing out here is the divine presence. In whatever way it is, God is in us as we're obedient, as we're faithful to Him. But you see, we run the risk of being cut off, of being cast away. And when we go back to David's plea here, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, that is David's fear. Because he knows his sin, if it continues unforgiven, will result in him being cast away. Now, we're going to look at some New Testament passages in a moment, but look within Psalm 51. See, he is showing repentance in this psalm. If you go back up to verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speak, and be clear when thou judgest. You see, he's acknowledging sin. He's repenting, and he's showing this. And then in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. See, he acknowledges his sin. And he knows he has to, because if he doesn't, he will be cast away. Now notice some passages in the New Testament with me. Notice in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Look at what Paul does with himself. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. And he uses this terminology, athletic terminology, in verse 24 and following, but he says, I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, a castaway from what? A castaway from God, a castaway from fellowship. Or as David would say, removing his presence. Notice also in John 15, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 6. And this is that great analogy, I'm the vine, ye are the branches, he would say in this. But notice in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If we do not abide in him, we're cast away, cut away, we're removed. And so when we continue in sin, it's serious stuff. And David realizes that, and so he prays for a restoration or a renewal, if you will, of divine presence. Now again, as we've been mentioning, it seemed like in a lot of our lessons that we do not live in the miraculous age, so we're not talking about a miraculous type indwelling, miraculous type divine presence. But we are talking about that type which we read about in the New Testament. And so there's a renewal here of the divine presence when we continue in sin. Notice a third point here, and in verse 12, here's a renewal of joyful enthusiasm. Notice, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, some translations will have a generous spirit, or some a willing spirit. But you see how the parallelism, notice restore unto me is parallel with uphold, the joy of thy salvation parallel with free spirit. And here is the joy, the enthusiasm that goes along with salvation. You see, when we sin and we stay in sin, that joy is taken away. And I don't know, I was thinking about this. I don't know why I thought about this, riding with these guys from the restaurant. You know, but I'm thinking that when I was a kid, and all of us, maybe we can remember this, and we know we did something wrong. And we tried to hide it from mom and dad. And, you know, just the more we try to hide it, the just the more terrible we feel. Guilt and just, and then finally, well, I don't know if you guys did or not, but finally I just had to go bust out, oh, and just pour out my guts. You know, I did it, you know, it's me, it's my fault. But you see, that's what it does in a more magnified way when we sin against God and keep it in and try to hold it. It takes away the joy. It takes away that enthusiastic spirit. And what we read in Psalm 32 with his bones growing old and stuff inside him, that is the description that he puts on this earlier in that chapter. But here he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free or generous or willing spirit. Again, sin takes all that away. And you see, enthusiasm for the gospel not only helps us, but it helps those around us, and it helps us to be better teachers of the word through our lives. And you remember in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, when the eunuch came out of the water, it says he was rejoicing. He came out rejoicing, went on his way rejoicing, I should say. And also in looking at 1 John 5 and verse 3, when we have that joy of salvation back, and of course here the word is love, but it's the same idea. Notice in 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. When we love, and you look at that and say, well, how can his commandments be not grievous or burdensome? You know, people have died for keeping his commandments. People have been persecuted. But you see that God goes back to love. And there is a connection there with joy and love for God. And that joy is taken away when sin comes on. And we try to hold back and deal with that ourselves. And then the fourth thing here, the renewal here, and notice, a renewal of personal purity, a renewal of the divine presence, a renewal of joyful enthusiasm, and then, notice in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Notice, after creating me a new heart, after cast me not away from thy presence, after restoring to me the joy of thy salvation, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, again, we have to take care, save ourselves and them that hear us. Now you see, a joyful faith, as he asked for in verse 12, joyous faith is contagious faith. Those that experience salvation are better able to communicate that salvation to others through their actions, through the Word of God. When we have that relief of sin, that should cause us just such tremendous gratitude to God that we can't wait to get out there and teach transgressors. Now again, the word teach here doesn't always mean to, you know, sit down and open up a book and impart knowledge that way. But that's the same teach. If you look in your Bibles in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 19, and of course, well, notice in verse 19, actually go back up to verse 18, Deuteronomy 11, 18, therefore shall ye lay up these words, or my words, in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And notice, you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost, etc. Well, this teaching them when they're lying down and when they're walking by the way and rising up, that doesn't always mean, you know, take the Bible with you everywhere you go and read it to them in bed. Of course, that's okay, you know. But it's saying every opportunity we have to teach, teach. And as parents, I remember my children growing up, you know. Of course, I have a son and a daughter, and they're really kind of opposite so far as personality. You know, one's more studious and I wouldn't really say introverted, but, you know, kind of not, you know, the other one's way outgoing, care less about studying to a certain extent, that kind of thing. But, you know, when we drive down the road to the store, whatever it might be, something might happen. You know what? There's a chance to talk about God, talk about the Bible, about God's Word. So there's all kinds of ways. And so this teach transgressors thy ways doesn't, again, always mean book knowledge and this kind of thing, but it means teach them about God's ways. And here's another passage along those same lines. Look in Proverbs. Proverbs, let's see, chapter 4 here, actually 26 or 23, Proverbs 23. And this is, of course, there's a lot of good parenting advice and such in Proverbs, obviously. But in Proverbs 23 and verse 26, notice this statement. My son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Here's a father who is teaching, who is, well, I don't know if you'd say challenging, but telling his son to watch him and learn. Well, whether we're parents or not, think about that. Can people watch us and see the gospel? Can people watch us, our example? I've thought about this. If everybody in the church were like me now, you know, not my personality, but, you know, my attendance, my participation in Bible class, my living outside of this building for Christ. If everybody in the church were like me, what kind of church would we have? Congregation. Would anybody show up on Wednesdays? You know, would anybody do good works? That kind of thing. If the whole congregation were like me. And, of course, I'm realizing that we're all the body of Christ and we all have different functions. But you see the general idea. Am I an example that others can see Christ living? And all of us need to look at that in our lives. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. Now, we want to close here with this, with a look. Realize this before we leave here, though, but a renewal of personal purity, a renewal of the divine presence, a renewal of joyful enthusiasm, and the renewal of evangelistic service. Now look at this last passage with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is Paul's, not so much his prayer of renewal, but it's his praise to God of renewal. And I want us to see some principles in here that we just looked at here that's New Testament application to us. You remember Saul of Tarsus persecuting Christians, hauling them off, men and women, forcing them to blaspheme. That's Saul of Tarsus. But look at what he says now as the Apostle Paul in verse 12, 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But notice, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You see, Paul knew what he was like before. If anybody deserved to be a castaway, if anybody deserved to be cut from the vine and burned and consumed, it would have been him. But God's mercy can reach down, and even a sinner like Saul of Tarsus, imagine that, killing Christians, thinking you're doing God's service. But God's mercy can even reach down and pull him up. And it's not God's assessment that he's the chief of sinners, but that's Paul's assessment of himself. Yes, inspiration allows it to be put in here, but that just goes to show the appreciation that Paul felt for what God had done for him. And because of that, he says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. You see, he counted it a privilege, a joy. In fact, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, we're not all preachers, not all teachers publicly. But we can all serve him. But you see, and the main thing from this whole lesson tonight, let us realize where we were before Christ. We may not have been murderers, adulterers, or any of that, but we were separated from God without hope. Cast away, if you will. But the mercy of God came down, reached us through His Word, reached us up out of the depths, the dregs of sin, washed us clean in baptism, recreated us, if you will, a new creature. So we need to be appreciative, and what else can we do but give our lives for Him? So tonight, when we think about our lives, are we in need of spiritual renewal? If so, we have a perfect opportunity tonight. Jesus invites, the Father invites, the Holy Spirit, deity, invites. We're here to assist. If there's any way we can assist you, either by becoming a Christian, by being baptized, or if you need to come and make a public confession of sin, we stand ready to assist. But whatever the case, we want you to be saved, to be right with God. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.